Well, good morning to you. It's good to welcome you again to our morning service as we share together. Just take a few moments as we make ourselves ready for the service itself, as we share together. So a moment or two of quiet and reflection as we begin our service. Gracious God, we do pray that you will prepare us now as we share together. May our lives, our souls thirst for you, the living God. And we pray this morning that you'll minister into our lives, that you will be glorified, and we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, it is good to be sharing together again, and this is the last Sunday of the second lockdown, God willing. We will be able to be together physically, or at least a number of folks joining us next week. More about that later. But for the moment, we are sharing in ministry, as we have done these past few weeks. So we're going to commence by reading together from Ephesians chapter 3, and it's verses 14 to 19. So hopefully you've got that back at home open, and we're going to read those verses together. It's there are two prayers of Paul in the Ephesians, in the book, and this is the second one, and we're just going to read part of it. Ephesians chapter 3, and from verse 14 through to verse 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, this morning we're going to be looking later on in 1 John, and very much the theme of that section that we're going to read and think about is God's love. We've read something of it already in that Ephesians section. And we're going to sing now, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So do follow those words and sing as you're at home, as we share together here in the church. To God be the glory, great things he has done.
So long.
Well, indeed, God has done great things for us, and we're now going to come to him as we pray together and share in this way too. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to bow before you today as the God of all the earth. We realize that no one can be compared to you, awesome in all your works and holy in all your ways. You sit on the circle of the earth, and we are like mere grasshoppers in your sight. But we thank you that you've made us to lift our eyes to see the great creation, to wonder at everything that has been done, and to understand that you have committed yourself, the living God, to your world and to humanity in particular. We thank you that if we have repented of sin and turned to you, then we are part of your family. Heaven has identified with us as sinners, and we have been brought into a relationship with you. We pray this morning that each of us, as we listen in on this service and follow together in these moments, would know that we are children of the Heavenly King. Lord, we praise you that through the work of the cross, we, lowly sinners then, can have a right standing before you, a holy God. We thank you then that as we wait on you, so you give strength and help. Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. We praise you for these great and awesome promises, that spiritually you give us all that we need to face all that is ahead of us. Lord God, we do live then in challenging and wearying days, but we praise you that we are refreshed in you. So gracious God, we pray that this service this morning will be the means of us growing in you and us being uplifted in our spirits and blessed in our hearts. So do your work of God, O God, within us. We pray that you'll help us to respond to whatever you might be saying this morning. Lord, we do pray for our church family as we bring each other to you this morning. You know all about us, what we're facing, and how we are feeling. And so I ask that we will know that blessing for the moment. We pray for Jean as she may be moving out of hospital in this week. We ask that that will go well, and we pray that she'll be afforded good comfort within the home that she will find herself. We pray for her family, and we ask that they too will be at ease knowing that their mum is being looked after and cared for. We do pray for Flo this morning, who's been taken into hospital. We pray that as she recovers from her fall, as well as everything else that is happening in her life, we pray that you will just minister to her today. We pray that she may be conscious that we're meeting, and we pray, our God, that you will be her help and her strength. Lord, we pray for our service this evening over Zoom. We thank you for the work that Megumi and Helen have been doing over these years in Malawi, and we ask that we'll have a good time this evening, and that we'll be encouraged to hear what you're doing in other parts of the world. Lord, we want to pray for the resuming of our physical gatherings from next Sunday, and we do ask that this will be a significant blessing for us. We pray for Graham as he prepares for the service, and we do look to you for a good morning and an encouraging time. We continue to pray for the Christmas period, and we ask that you will bless the cards and tracts that are distributed next week. Lord, we pray that you'll be merciful, that hearts will be prepared to receive your word, and as we engage with the community in the future and in the year ahead, we trust we'll find those who are seriously asking questions of faith. Now, our Father, we pray that you will bless us as we share around your word, deepen our love for you, for your word, and for one another. May the community around the church note our love for each other, and as we live out the gospel and share the good news. So enable us to worship and honour you this day, that we will be all the more equipped to live for you in this week that's ahead of us. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son and being helped by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it is good, as I've said, to be sharing together in this way and looking forward to next week. So next week, we will be able to have people with us, and group two would be scheduled to be part of the service. So an email will go out later on today. Do book in as early as you can, and then Trevor will be aware what space we have for anybody else that might want to join us. So we look forward to seeing you, those that are able to be here, and so make sure you book in promptly. Then we start reading the Advent book that we have distributed to folks in the church. That will, of course, start on, is it Tuesday, is the first. Everybody has got a copy. I think there's just one person to get. But everybody will have a copy by Tuesday, and you'll be able to share in your family or whatever your household looks like in reading that book and sharing together. We look forward to doing that. And then next Saturday, we're planning to distribute the Christmas card and the tract that goes with it around the community here. So if you are able, at 10 o'clock next Saturday morning, we will be here, all socially distant, and getting cards and then just going out into the streets around the church to put some letter cards through the door. So if you can be part of that, then please do. If you can't but are willing to help out, maybe you can collect some cards next Saturday, and then you can have them to distribute at your leisure or when it's more convenient for you. So 10 o'clock next Saturday morning, if you are able to be here, and we will get the bulk of them out to the community. God willing, we are a men's quiz is a plan for Thursday, so do watch out for any link that for invitation to that, and we'll let you know just as and when that has been arranged. Just to say, next week when we do gather, we come out of lockdown and we go into tier two, which means that we can meet, well, doesn't matter what tier we would be in, we can still meet as a church. But when we're in the church, then the rule applies that we can't mingle, and we can't socialise with anybody else outside of our own household bubble. So be mindful of that when you are coming. But the rule of six actually does apply outside, and that means that people are able to socialise outside within a six, but within the service, for sure, we must not mingle or socialise. Anyway, I think that's everything I've got to say just now. We're going to read our Bibles, so if you would like to turn to 1 John and chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through to verse 21. So we're gradually making our way through this epistle, and only got one more chapter to do, but we won't be doing that next week. Well, Graham's going to be preaching next week, and then the two Sundays after that, we're going to be doing some Christmas-based messages. We're actually, our theme is going to be the birth, birth of hope, and we're going to look at some Old Testament births, Moses and Samuel, and then on the 25th, no guesses which birth we're going to be looking at, the birth of Jesus. So we'll just see how those other births in the Old Testament complement the birth of Jesus and point forward to that. So that's what we're going to be doing in December. But here we are in 1 John. We'll finish chapter 5 then, God willing, next year. So verse 7, "Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he's seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love is the language of humanity. If you watch films or dramas, particularly I'm thinking about films, and there are certain big themes that are invariably associated with a film. It could be good against bad. It might be the theme of freedom. It might be hope. It might be redemption. But there are a few big themes that form any film that you would care to watch in one way or another. But certainly a very big theme that will appear in lots of films is the theme of love. It's whatever genre or film, it crosses the cultures, the creeds, and countries and language, that language of love. But no matter, if we put all of those great films that have this theme and we put them all together to get the greatest film, if you could do that, it never reaches the love that we read of as finding in God. And John's been talking about love, and it's one of the markers of what will be seen in a follower of Jesus. Love for your fellow brother and sister in the church was first spoken in chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, as a test of living in God, identified again in chapter 3 and verses 10 to 24 as a test of being born of God, the one who is righteous. And here now we have more of this love story as it displays God in his own being and his own activity. You see, in this section that we read, verses 7 to 21, in all of those verses, that love is mentioned in some form or another 24 times. This is truly a love letter. As he's building his argument, then John is answering the question, well, why do we love? So, three things. The first is the reason to love, verses 7 through to 12. I want you to imagine if my wife came to me one day and said, give me five reasons why I should love you. I might respond, well, would one do? But it would be a strange request. She hasn't done it yet, so we haven't got to that situation, but who knows? It would be a strange request in human terms. Give me a reason why I should love you. But of course, it's one thing to claim to that we love God. That might be the easy bit. But what about our fellow brother or sister in Christ? Well, it isn't going to be easy. And in terms of what love is being thought about by John, John wants to help us then. And we've got reasons to love. We've got reasons to love, not just in verses 7 to 12, but actually in other verses that we've read this morning. But for all of that, in this section, something of that is being identified. And just three things, seemingly three reasons you could say. Verses 7 and 8 then, love is from God. God is love. Well, it's not particularly complicated, is it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love is seemingly identified with who God is, and we kind of know that. We connect with that. As somebody has said, if he creates, he does so out of love. If he rules, he does so in love. If he judges, he does so in love. It's who he is. We're told in John, for example, that God is spirit, but also that God is love. It's that shared love, and we spoke about this before, within the Godhead. That's why the Trinity is so important. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit coexisting together in total unity and equality and loving one another, the perfection of love being displayed. So before there was ever a world, before there was ever a creation, before there was ever anything, there was the Godhead in their resplendent glory, with need of nothing else, and having a love for each other. It might be hard for us to get our heads around that was the reality, that God then is love. So it's from God. It comes out of him. The second reason, God is love. The second reason, verses 9 and 10, is that it is displayed in Jesus. In this, the love of God was made manifest, John says. You see, it's easy to talk about love, isn't it? I love you. I mean, what does that mean? It can be a very abstract notion. We could say it just to get out of a bit of trouble. You know that I love you, don't you? Well, what does it look like? Well, no surprises here either. The very best evidence and demonstration of God's love is seen in Jesus. That's the full display. Of course, he's displayed his love in creating the world. He's displayed his love in so many ways. But the pinnacle, the apex, the climax is the fact of his son, Jesus Christ. What's at the heart of that? Why has he displayed his love? Well, he answers that question too. So that we, you and me, as human beings, might live through him, might know this love. That our sins will be dealt with and atoned for, as we have it noted in verse 10. Heaven has given everything for us. God sent his one and only son. Now that's all the more dramatic because he sent his one and only son for a rebellious humanity, you and me. People that have dismissed God, that have crashed his world, that have shaken its fist at God. And we did exactly the same at some point in our life because we're all sinners. Yet he's come and expressed grace and mercy towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this is remarkable, the display of God's love for us. The third reason, verses 11 and 12, he loves us. God is love, displayed in Jesus, and he loves us. Why has he done all of this? Why has he created the world? Why has he sent Jesus? Because he loves us. Imagine God coming then and saying, give me five reasons why I should love you. What are we going to say? Well, we couldn't even give one reason. One won't do, because we have no reason to offer as to why God should love us. We're stuck, and we can do nothing for ourselves. Rebellious sinners. That's why the hymn writer put it this way: not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. And a further verse: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. The language of the hymn is quite strong, and if we used it and we sung it, foul I to the fountain? What sort of foulness is this God imagining that I am? I'm a fairly decent person. But the more we realize who God is, the more we realize what sin is, then it's exactly that that we express in our lives. We are nothing, and he is everything. And so I put it to you this morning: may you know the realization of what sin is, and knowing that, there's that cry out to God, there's that call to him. But if we know and love Jesus Christ as our Savior, then here John just helps us as to why is it that there should be the flow of love from your life and my life? And he's given us these elements as God is love, as he's shown it to us in Christ, and the fact that he loves you and me if we are his family today. Well, would we need anything else? The second thing is verses 13 to 16, and that's the power to love. You see, the love that is seen in God is actually beyond anything that we could even think about. I mean, how could we love like God loves? God loves unconditionally. God loves not because we are nice people or we've got better and improved ourselves. He's loved us, as we've indicated, even though we trashed his world and we are foul sinners. He loves us. We would find it difficult to love those that seemingly are obnoxious, those that have upset us, those that seem to go against us. How can you love your enemy that Jesus seems to indicate? How can even this begin to function? Well, John helps us. So three elements here. First of all, verse 13, we have the Spirit. You see, living for God can only be done with God. Living God's love can only be done because God is in you. So Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his followers, didn't he? He says this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And some of the language that Jesus uses here is a language that John has been using about those that are in the world, of the world, and the world just listens to them. They can't know Jesus. They have no perception of who Jesus really is. And you and I, if we have it, only know it because of God's great gift of love to us, that he's come to us and he inhabits us by the Holy Spirit. This then is the means by which we do what we do. We're able to live and express this love. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. Verse 13. But verses 14 and 15, they give us another element that John wants to help us here. Well, how can you live out this love? Because we have seen Christ. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses then that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. What we have here is doctrine tied to practice. It's not just I love, it's what we believe that then fundamentally points to what we say and what we do. So what we believe, as we noted last week, is very important, and John notes it here. It was the apostle, of course, who first saw John among the disciples. He saw, they were able to be alongside, they were able to be with Jesus, and I think something of that is going on here. John saw, James saw, Peter saw, they saw Jesus, they were with Jesus. And so they give testimony. And but also I think the listeners have seen. They've seen with the eye of faith. John speaks as a witness and a testimony to the reality, but they have seen also as God has revealed himself to them, and they've come to know who this Jesus is. Seen what God has done for them through the cross and the action of Christ. And as we see, we are called to witness to this event, to confess this when as we show our relationship to God and love for him. There is belief in that love. And so you and I this morning can truly say that we have seen Jesus, not physically, not literally, but we've seen with the eye of faith. And that will inform, instruct in how we live and what we do, and know our experience. We have seen Jesus. And the third thing is in verse 16, we have come to believe. So we come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, we're convinced of it. Not because we feel it, although we do feel it sometimes. I think, I guess, all of us at times feel the glory of God's love for us on occasion. Sometimes when we're singing maybe the hymns or reading a particular scripture, something impresses our mind and we're just confronted again with the greatness of God's love towards us. And we feel it. But that's not necessarily why we believe it, because I feel it. No. It's because it's apprehended our lives, because Christ is who he is, and we've seen all that he has done. That's the great truth. And we've come to believe in him. But verses 7 to 21, as we draw to a conclusion this morning, is to continue to love. And he speaks about, in verses 17 and 18, having confidence. So verse 17, by this then love is perfected, perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Confidence, where does it spring out of? Where does it come from? Where does this come from? I mean, do I love God enough? Do I express that love enough? No, probably not. Do I live in such a loving manner? Well, maybe not on occasions. So where does this confidence spring from that John is speaking about here? You see, under normal circumstances, this level of love would be unattainable and unmaintainable. But he is in us. He has placed his love on us. And we have the Holy Spirit to equip us. And that being the case, we can have assurance. You see, we need to think less in terms of having assurance because of performance. If I behave, God will love me. That's how we feel, I think, sometimes, don't we? If I just do the proper stuff, God will love me more and will look after me. Rather, we need to have it to understand that we are resting in everything that God has done for us and has for us and wants to give us out of his unconditional love. That's why we can have confidence, and that's why we can have assurance. You see, the other side of confidence is fear. If we don't know God, then we're going to be fearful. But that's driven out. We don't need to fear. Even at the judgment, we don't need to fear. Why? Because love has driven that out. God has come in. We know him. So verses 17 and 18 are critical in the lives of these people and your life and my life. Here we are those who know and love Jesus Christ, yet we often fall and are frail and feeble, and we wonder how we could even ever stand in judgment. Well, we can't stand in judgment. It's only because God is in us. That's the only way. May we have that confidence today and that knowledge that Christ is in us and with us. And then verses 19 to 21, our final consideration as we continue in love, is we will express then love. We love, why? Because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's the whole point about John. Those that have left really show that they never loved God, they never loved his word, and they never loved the people of God. But those that remain are expressing those three things still. They are more than evident. There will be action. There will be an outflow. We won't just talk about it and revel in such love, but there will be practical deeds. There will be prayerful concern, and there will be persistent care. Why? Because God's love's in us, and it's got to go out. Yes, we're faulty sinners, but still, there is the identity marker that says, I love God, so I love my brother and my sister. Maybe challenges to that. There may be difficulties, and I think that's why we've got the letter to some degree. But we will endeavour to do so, because we're helped and enabled, and it's what God is, and it's who we are in him. And all of this obedience that John is looking for will be expressed not as a must do, but we want to do. And that really is the most important thing, isn't it? It's not, well, I better love that person. No, we want to, even out of our own sinful heart sometimes, but we feel we should and we must, because God does that. And we are part of him. And God has loved us in our sin, so we love others. Well, as we finish this morning, love may be the language of the world. But we all know that even at its best, there's some dysfunction. Doesn't matter what the relationship is, no matter how long it is, and how beautiful it might have been, there's still, to some degree, dysfunction. Here is this love that is sourced in God, and that we, his people, know in our lives. This matchless, unconditional, and all-pervasive love that only the people of God can know. All the more reason for us to live out what we have within our hearts and lives, and what's outlined by John. So we pray that all of us would know this love that God has for us, that we become children of the heavenly King, we've repented of sin, we've turned to Christ, and God's love is very much part of our lives. And that being the case, we express it, and we show it, and we declare it. The hymn writer, as we conclude, puts it this way, doesn't he? Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Well, may that be our experience today. Let's pray, and then we're going to conclude with our final hymn. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do want to praise and thank you for your amazing love. We can't even begin to grasp the totality of it. We know the poets and the hymn writers and the descriptions that we have of your love. Sometimes those hymns penetrate a little bit, but can never fully disclose and declare. But we do have your word that tells us about it. We do have your truth that describes it. And we do have your great display of it in your Son Jesus. Lord, help us to be ever overwhelmed by this remarkable love, so that we may live all the more for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, and do sing if you are able. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh. Well, we'll be back, God willing, next Sunday morning, and you'll be joining with us, those who are able. But in the meantime, we pray that we'll have a good week and be helped in all that we do. But let's remind ourselves of the deep, deep love of Christ, how amazing it is, and be overwhelmed by that and be undergirded by those truths. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.